We're doing Parshas Toldos, and as usual, we'll do a quick overview of the Parsha, and then do the Parsha again with more depth. We'll dedicate our learning tonight to all the singles that need Shiduchim. Hashem should give them success and bless them with building a happy home quickly. Among them, Meir ben Ayala, Itamar ben Chana, and Liora bat Ada. Parshas Toldos is the one parsha where we'll actually be given a picture of Yitzchak. So the parsha begins with the fact that Yitzchak and Rivka can't have children. They daven. Yitzchak, his prayers are answered. Rivka gets pregnant. It's unusually difficult. She asks what's going on. Hashem tells her there are two in her stomach, and they're very, very different. And when she gives birth, they see their difference. The first one comes out all hairy. The second one comes out holding on to his heel. And Yitzchak 60 years old at this time. They name this one Esav, that one Yaakov. They grow up. Esav is a hunter. Yaakov is a peaceful guy sitting in the tent. And Yitzchak loves Esav. Esav has always given him his yummy food that he hunts. And Rivka, she loves Yaakov. Yaakov's making a dish. Esav comes from the field and he's all tired. And Esav asks for that red stuff you're cooking. I'm all tired. And Yaakov says, sell me the rights to the firstborn. Esav says, I'm dying anyways. What do I need those rights? You can have them. Yaakov says, okay, promise me. He promises. He sells it. And Yaakov gives him a whole meal. He eats, he drinks, he leaves, and he laughs. He says, what did I need it for anyways? There's a famine. They go to Philistine territory, and Hashem tells Yitzchak, don't go down to Egypt. You stick around here, and I'll be with you. You're going to have these lands, and the promise I promised your father, I will keep with you. Your seed is going to be plenty like the stars, and they will receive these lands, and the nations will be blessed through your children. Yitzchak lives over there. They ask him, who's this woman you're with? He says, she's my sister. He's an old man. She's a young girl. So it makes sense. Where do you have these kids from? Well, he had another wife somewhere. And then one day Avimel sees what's going on. He sees Yitzchak and Rivka. He peeks into the house. He sees they're joking around like a husband and wife. And he calls Yitzchak and he says, what's going on here? She's your wife. What'd you tell me she's your sister for? And Yitzchak says, I was scared of getting killed. And Avimel says, you know, someone might have taken her. And he orders the people, anyone who touches this man or woman gets killed. And Yitzchak has great prosperity that year. And when he's so prosperous, the Philistines are jealous of him and they stuff up his wells. And Avimelech tells Yitzchak, get out of here because you're so wealthy. It's shameful to me that I have a citizen who's more wealthy than I am. And Yitzchak travels, and every time they dig a well, the Philistines, they fill him. Yitzchak redigs the wells his father dug that the Philistines had filled up. And every time he tries to dig a well, there's a fight over the first well, the second well, the third well. They name Rehovos, and everything goes peacefully. Then he goes to Beersheba, and Hashem appears to him and tells him, don't worry, I'm with you. And he builds an altar there. And then Avimelech comes and tells him, we want to reenact the treaty that our forefathers had together. Esav is 40 years old, and he takes women. And these women were harmful to Yitzchak and Rivka. They were rebellious women, and Yitzchak and Rivka suffered from them. Yitzchak's an old man and he's not seeing well, and he calls Esav and tells him, I want to bless you. Go take your hunting tools and make me delicious food like I like, and then bring it. I'll eat it and I'll bless you before I die. Rivka hears it. She calls Yaakov and says, I hear your dad's going to bless Esav. Listen here. You do what I tell you. You bring me two young goats and I will make your father the food he likes. You bring it to him to eat, and he'll bless you before he dies. And Yaakov says, you know, my brother's a hairy guy. I'm a smooth guy. If my father feels me and he sees I'm a liar, he's going to curse me and not bless me. And his mother says, don't worry, I'll take the curse. You just listen to me and do what I say. So he brings his mother the goats. She makes him the meals. She takes Esav's clothing and she dresses Yaakov with them. And she puts the hides on his arm and on his neck. And he brings it to his father. And he says, father. His father says, who are you? Yaakov says, I'm Esav. I did what you told me. Please sit up. I'll have some of the meal of the hunting I brought you. So you bless me. And Yitzchak says, how'd you do it so fast? So he says, well, God helped me out. So Yitzchak says, come here, I want to feel you. Is that you, Esav, or not? Yaakov walks over. His father feels him. And he says, you know, you sound like Yaakov, but you feel like Esav. And because he was so hairy, he thought it was him. So he asks him again, is that you, Esav? And he says, it's I. So he says, okay, let me eat. And he eats and he drinks. And then he says, come here and give me a kiss. And when he comes there and he smells his clothing, he blesses him. And he blesses him with all the bounty of the earth. And the nations should serve him and bow to him. And his brothers should be subservient to him. And whoever curses him should be cursed and blesses him should be blessed. Yaakov leaves the room. Esav comes in and he brings the yummy food. And Yitzchak asks him, hey, who are you? He says, hey, it's me, it's Esav. Esav says, Yitzchak gets all scared. He says, then who brought the food earlier? I ate and I blessed him with everything. And it looks like it's going to work. The blessing took effect. And Esav hears what he says. He lets out a roar and he says, God bless me too, Dad. And he says, well, your brother tricked you and took your blessing. So Esav says, yeah, that's why he's called Yaakov. Yaakov means the swindler. He took my rights to the firstborn. I took my blessing. Didn't you save anything for me? And Yitzchak says, well, I made him your master, and I gave all his brothers as servants, and I gave him all the bounty of the earth. What can I give you? Esav says, well, you only have one blessing, Dad. Bless me too. And Esav starts weeping. And Yitzchak then blesses him that he should have some bounty, and he should be successful when he goes to war, and that when things get too tough for him, he should be able to remove the yoke of Yaakov from him. Now Esav wants to kill Yaakov. Rivka knows this, so she tells Yitzchak, look, I don't like the shidduch Esav. I don't like the girls Esav married. We got to send Yaakov out to my brother to find himself some good girls. Yitzchak calls Yaakov in. Really, Rebecca's goal is to get Yaakov off the scene, so Esav shouldn't bump him off. Yitzchak tells Yaakov, go to Paddan Aram, go to your uncle, go find yourself a wife there. And then he blesses Yaakov, and he blesses him, and he says, you're the continuation of my father. You're getting the blessings of Avram. And he sends him out. Esav sees what happened. He sees his brother went to get a shidduch. He sees his parents don't like these girls. So he goes and takes a wife from Yishmael. And that's how the parsha ends. Okay, let's begin our parsha. Our parsha has a few interesting points, and before we start analyzing what's going on in our parsha, we just have to say one clause. We're talking about giants. We're talking about people who are so tremendous that the prophets couldn't understand how tremendous they were. When we speak about Yitzchak and Rivka, we're talking about the people who were among the greatest people that ever lived. Meaning, according to some opinions, they were greater than Avram than Moshe. The Avos Rabbi Nosson, the Medrash says that at the conclusion of the Torah, Moshe is described that he was more modest than any man on the face of the earth. So it says in Avos Rabbi Nosson, any man on the face of the earth at his time. But he wasn't more modest than the forefathers who preceded him. So there are Midrashim that describe the greatness of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov in prophecy, and there are areas, it seems, the Midrash says, they were greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. So we're talking about the greatest people that ever walked the planet. And yet, Chazal do point out things that we're supposed to learn from them. And when we discuss their flaws, we always have to bear in mind that we're going to speak about it as though it was me or you. But there always has to be this clause where we tell ourselves we're only talking about it that way. But we know that really they were much greater than us. And even though Chazal express it in simplistic terms, in truth, what they express in harsh terms was really nuances of errors. Meaning, it's true. If you or I were to replay these scenes, then we'd replay it exactly the way Chazal worded. But Chazal worded things harshly when in essence the sins were minuscule. They were nuances of error. And we're going to discuss it in our simplistic terms, but we have to remember we're talking about giants. And we're talking about people who we don't begin to perceive their great level. You talk about Yitzchak, a man who's willing to give up his life. I mean, his father tells him, this is what God wants. He didn't get the prophecy, and he's willing to do it. And he says, Dad, but wait, I need you to tie me because I might flinch. And then that would disqualify everything, so let's do it that way. We don't begin to understand what that means. You know, if someone on our day would talk that way, we'd say he needs psychiatric help. We're not on that level. So we're going to discuss them, and we're going to discuss the flaws Chazal tell us and the errors that they made. We have to learn from them. But we always have to remember this clause. We're speaking about it simply, and we have to remember that they are much, much greater than we can perceive. So in our parsha, we're going to see two themes that seem to run through the parsha. The first theme is Yitzchak's, if we would call it, Yitzchak's holiness. Yitzchak is a man of God. You talk to Yitzchak, hey, you're getting to be 40, you're an old man, you don't have a wife. And to Yitzchak, that's not a concern. Yitzchak's in a very special place in world history. Meaning Avraham had to discover everything. He's the starting point. Yaakov has to bring everything to culmination. He has to unite everything and bring the Shevatim. Yitzchak's this middle generation where he has the promise that he's the continuum of Avraham. So to speak, he could rest back easy. He doesn't have to accomplish too much because it's like, when you're Bill Gates' son, you don't have to worry what degree you're going to get in college. It's not such a bother, you know. It's going to work out. You're not so worried that you won't have what to eat. So Yitzchak is coming to the world in a spiritual sense where there's been already a guarantee by God. He's the continuum, and through him Israel is going to come. And he's focused on the spiritual world. You ask Yitzchak, what's with the Shidduch? Yitzchak says, don't worry about it. God said it's going to work out. So Avraham has to go and send the servant out and deal with the Shidduch because Yitzchak's not so interested. Yitzchak says, it'll work out. That's not my worry. In our day and age, if someone would try to live like that, he has problems. But in on the level of Yitzchak, so you see, that's Yitzchak's life. He's a spiritual person. And so there are many things that don't interest him the way they interest other people. So when they have no kids, it's his wife that's concerned. Because she's saying, you have a continuation. You have a guarantee by God. I have no such guarantee. Who said I'm going to have your kids? I want to be the mother of your kids. I married you to have kids. Daven for us. Lenochach ishto. It's because of his wife that he has to daven. He's not overly concerned about the problem. But she is. And so she comes to him and says, Yitzchak, I want you to daven with me. And Yitzchak does. They take corners of the room and they daven. And I just want to mention as an aside, in our day and age, people are always looking for sgulos. All kinds of amulets. Let's figure out the short and easy way how to get what we want. God wants us to do tshuva, and God wants us to daven to him. There was a big Kabbalistic Rosh Yeshiva in the south. A couple came to him after many years that they didn't have kids. And he looked at them and asked them, what do you want from me? They said, well, we want your blessing. You should bless us. We should have kids. So he looked at them and said, no, that's not the way it works. You want children, talk to the one who's in charge of children. Have you davened to Hashem? So they said, what do you mean? We daven three times a day. He said, yeah. But what kind of davening? How did you talk to Hashem? You want, we should daven together? Let's daven together. He put on a talis. He told the wife, you stand in that corner. He told the husband, you stand in that corner. And he went to a third corner. And he started davening. But when he would say a verse in Tehillim, he would cry word for word as he was saying it. And when he said it with so much feeling, that moved them. And they started davening with more feeling. They spent a half an hour davening, each one in their corner. And after that, they had a kid. No amulets, no sgula. He said, talk to the one who's in charge. Don't talk to me. Let's daven together to Hashem. Yitzchak and Rivka, when they don't have kids, they didn't say, well, maybe we should go to Sataf, let's go get some water from there. We heard there's a segula, if you do this, that, the other thing. They daven. It's a basic concept in Judaism. There's one who's in charge, you have something you want, talk to him. He's not guaranteeing he'll give you everything you ask for, but that's the starting point. So that's what Yitzchak and Rivka do, and the Pasuk very simply says that's what they did. They stood, each one took their corner, and they davened. Rivka becomes pregnant. And the pregnancy is unusually difficult. What's going on here? It's unnatural. It's really not the way nature has it. It's unnaturally difficult. God made it so these two have conflicting natures from the womb. That's not normal. It's not the way things go usually. But Hashem was showing us something. the haftarah that we're going to read this Shabbos is the prophet in Malachi. The prophet in Malachi, the prophet Malachi, according to some of Chazal, that was Ezra or Mordechai. Some say it was a man named Malachi. He's the end prophet. He's the last prophet. The last prophecy we have is Malachi. The beginning period of the Second Temple, he is the last of the prophets. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are the last three. And what's the last prophet going to discuss with us? So he begins by saying, Ahavti etchem amar Hashem. God says, I love you. Va'amartem, and you'll say back to me, Bameh avtanu. Why do you love us? Halo'ach Esav li'Yaakov. You know, there are two brothers, Esav and Yaakov. And their relationship is entirely different than the relationship between Avram and Yishmael. Yishmael comes from a different mother. It's a totally different concept. Yishmael has no rights to Avram's inheritance. But Esav keeps saying, what's between you and me? Why are we any different? I'm also Yitzchak's son. I'm also Rebekah's son. And that's another concept that's going to be throughout our parsha, coupled with a nuance. And that is the concept of deceit. Our parsha revolves around deceit. And it's from the very beginning. They're davening. There's a problem with the pregnancy. And Rebecca goes to ask a question. And she doesn't tell Yitzchak what the answer is. It's like there was a guy who his wife was expecting. And she tells her younger sister, you know, I'm expecting. So the little girl asks her, does he know? Rivka goes and asks a question. Be it she goes to the Beis Medrash, be it she goes to Shem and Aver, be it she davens. She gets a revelation from God that there's something going on here, and the older one is going to be subservient to the younger one, and there's an order that's planned in heaven between these two kids. And we don't have her accounting that she ever shares that with Yitzchak. And that's the first step of a long series of deceit that's going on here. Be it the kids grow up, and Esav keeps conning his father, bringing him yummy food, and doing everything as though he's learning Torah all the time. Be it the whole story of the blessings. Be it the very end of the parasha, when Rebecca sees that Yaakov's life's in danger. She doesn't come to Yitzchak and say, honey, you know, we better send him out before he gets killed. She doesn't do that. She comes with a totally different story. She says, you know, I don't like the girls around here. We got to get him married off. We got to get him better shape. I'll send him out to Paddan Aram. The whole story, the whole parsha revolves around people saying one thing and meaning something else. People not sharing with other people the whole story. And Chazal say that this concept of deceit is a concept that was brought into the family through Rebecca. Rebecca was, at the end of the day, she was Lavan's sister, and that's the home she grew up in. That's the way she knew to function. So yeah, she was the greatest tzaddikis, and I feel like 2 cents sitting up here and saying these words, but that's what it says. So like we said in our introduction, whatever we say, we have to take with a ton of salt, not a grain of salt. But at the end of the day, Chazal say, on some level, Rebecca had this trait of deceit within her. And it went on with the kids. And it went on with her relationship with Yitzchak. So the commentaries say, why didn't she tell Yitzchak about this prophecy? Either she didn't want to shame him, that she knows something he doesn't know. Or she figured, if I know for sure, he knows. Whatever reason, pious reason there was, at the end of the day, there isn't open communication going on here. She knows something he doesn't know about this pregnancy. Now when the children are born, we're told that Esav is hairy. Let's fast forward down the parasha. When Rebecca is getting Yaakov all dressed up to go to his father, so she takes the goat skin and puts it on his neck and on his arms. Now, guys, can you tell me, for years it bothered me, how do you fool a father, a blind father, with goat skin? So the answer is that Esav was abnormal. Esav really felt like a goat. That's the idea of Esav being hairy. It wasn't just the baby's born a hairy baby. No, Esav is born and there's something wrong with him. What's going on? The baby's all red. what's going on? The baby's skin feels funny. The hair feels funny. It's not like he has a head full of hair. He's born and he's got a beard and he's got a, his back is covered with hair. His front is covered with hair. There's something wrong with the kid. To the point, to the point where Yitzchak doesn't even circumcise him. Yitzchak says, I don't know if this kid's going to live. I don't know what's doing with this baby. He waits. He says, a red baby, we're going to wait and see. He waits a year. He waits 2 years. He sees the baby seems fine. He's functioning fine. But if we didn't do the bris milah for Esav when he's 8 days old, we'll do it when he's 13. Comes 13 and Esav says, you ain't touching me with that knife. No way. Esav never got circumcised. Esav refused. Why? Why? Yitzchak figured there was a commandment to do it at 8 days. Yishmael did it at 13. I missed the 8 day mark. He's already 2 years old. Now I see he must be okay. I can circumcise the baby. If I didn't do it at 8 days, I'll wait till 13.
We have special halachos for children.
Right. But maybe in those days it was different. We have those halachos. We wouldn't wait till 13. We'd do it the first minute you could do it. But Yitzchak saw, that's how Yitzchak saw it. So
maybe he knew inside that he really wasn't proper. Why do I even need to circumcise this guy?
Yitzchak had a commandment to circumcise his son. There's no excuses. He has a mitzvah. He's Avram's son. He has a mitzvah to circumcise all his kids. There's no EGBG here. He's got a mitzvah. So the kids grow up, and Esav practices sakafansi. He's constantly bringing Yitzchak yummy food. And Yitzchak's eating it. And Esav keeps asking him all kinds of intricate questions as though he wants to know what the halacha is on all kinds of fine points. And Yitzchak falls for it. Again, Yitzchak's a spiritual person.
Did he never leave his tent?
We didn't say he never left his tent, but at this point, Yitzchak's still believing that Esav is going to yeshiva and he's learning. Now, we come to the day when Esav turns 15. And Esav goes hunting, and he meets up with this guy who's wearing a fantastic leather jacket, but it wasn't just a leather jacket, it was a leather jacket that had embroidered onto it different animals, and it would look like the animals were moving, and animals that would see a person wearing this jacket would feel like they're in a forest, like they'd feel comfortable next to the person, and they'd come and they'd bow and they'd sit before the person as though he were a god, and no one could win a person wearing that jacket, because this was the jacket that God made for Adam and Eve, and this man is called Nimrod. Now, if we go back in history 175 years earlier, Nimrod was the one who threw Abraham into the furnace. Meaning, when Esav's grandfather, Avram, was a kid, Nimrod wanted him executed because Avram preached monotheism. Now, Esav comes in and he tells Yaakov, Rabbi, I need your help. Give me some advice. I went hunting, and I meet up with this king and his horsemen, and he says, he's master of the fields, I got to pay him taxes, I need his permission, I can't go hunting anymore unless he gives me permission. Now, I don't know who he thinks he is, but I don't think I could win him. So what do I do, Yaakov? Yaakov tells him, well, if he wants to challenge you to a wrestling match, here's what you do. When you come to the wrestling match, you say, wait, before we start the wrestling match, let's just each take off our jackets. It's too hot to do this with our jackets on. The second he takes off his jacket, you jump him, and then you'll be able to win him. So the next day, Nimrod goes out hunting, and Nimrod tells his men, we're going to catch that young rascal who thinks he could go hunting without our permission. And they're all riding on their horses looking for Esav, and Esav's in hiding. He's waiting till Nimrod's alone, and Esav comes out and says, hey, buddy, you wanted me? So Nimrod says, yeah, are you going to pay the taxes or stop hunting in my fields? So Esav says, well, I think we should have a wrestling match if you really think that I can't hunt in your fields. So Nimrod says, sure. He gets off his horse. He's a young kid, 15 years old. Esav says, but you hold on 1 second. It's too hot out here to fight with all these clothing on. Let's just get off. He pulls off his jacket. Nimrod takes off his jacket. Esav jumps him and kills him. The same day that Esav murders Nimrod is the same day Esav's own grandfather Avram died. Isn't that interesting? Here Nimrod wanted to kill Avram when Avram was a kid, and Avram's own grandson kills Nimrod. Meaning, We've come full circle. And it's on the very same day when Avraham passes away.
That's why I'm so tired, actually.
Oh, Esav's all worn out. He's after this wrestling match. He grabs the jacket. That's a jacket that still has the smell of the Garden of Eden. That's a jacket that was passed down from Avram, from Adam down to Noah in the Ark. We have a whole medrash describing the history of that jacket through the Ark till how Nimrod got it. And he comes in, and the grandfather died that day. And Yaakov looks at him and says, "Grandpa died today. What have you been up to?" And Esav says, "What do you want from me? What do I have to do with Avram?" Esav says, "He's our grandfather." Yaakov says, "He's our grandfather." Esav says, "Do I look like I'm continuing his way? You think I'm connected to Avram? Does anyone even think that I'm a part of this family? I have nothing to do with any of this. Dad's a big tzaddik. Grandpa was a big tzaddik. Me, I'm a hunter. I got nothing to do with any of that." Yaakov just started cooking a broth for his father who lost his grandfather, saying Shiva. Esav looks at it, it's just started cooking. It's a nazid, meaning it's not even cooked. It's just boiled. It just started cooking. And Esav says, hey, give me some of that. Yaakov says, "I don't understand. You're not a part of this family. You're not going to go see how dad's doing. You lost his father. You're not going to, you know, you don't think you should behave a little differently. You lost your grandfather today." Esav says, "No, I got nothing to do with this. This isn't me. You're a continuation of the family. I'm no continuation of the family." So Yaakov says, "You know, you're the firstborn. You're supposed to be the continuation of the family. You represent the family." Esav says, "No, I don't." Yaakov says, "Okay, so you want to sell me that right?" Esav says, "Yeah, I got nothing to do with it. This isn't me. No, I gain nothing from being called the grandson of Avram. What are they going to say? Oh, what a hunter, Avram's grandson. I get nothing out of it. I'm not a continuation of the path of the family." So Yaakov says, "Okay, have some bread. Have some wine. I'll give you the broth for the rights to the firstborn, but you have to promise me you're never going to renege and try to get it back. Promise that this is the deal." And Esav says, "No problem. I'm not interested." And Yaakov makes the sale, and Esav drinks the broth. After he's had his meal, he gets the broth he wanted, and he doesn't give a second thought. Wait a second, so what's dad going to eat? That broth was for my father who's sitting Shiva, for my grandfather. That doesn't concern him right now. And he walks out thinking, "What a fool my brother is. I would have given it for free. I have no interest in that right to the firstborn." Esav mocks it. Esav says, "I wouldn't have represented the family even if I would have had the rights to the firstborn." Gidon, you wanted something?
Yes, I was curious as to why Nimrod was it just like Eretz Israel that he was in? Like if Esav was hunting, wasn't it? Like,
it was in Israel, yeah.
So what was he doing? Like, it wasn't Nimrod's land, was it? Like,
Nimrod held himself master of all the fields, master of all hunters.
He traveled all the way from where Abraham was a little boy to Eretz Israel also.
I guess. You're right. It's an interesting point how Nimrod got to the scene. Right. Right. Yes. I guess Yaakov figured he could make another soup.
So Esav figured Yaakov could make another soup.
That's true. But Yaakov saw a golden opportunity. He said, imagine, let's take Rav Eliashiv. Imagine Rav Eliashiv's grandson is named, what's the name of a famous gangster?
Bugsy Siegel.
Bugsy Siegel, okay. So imagine this Bugsy Siegel walking around with the last name Eliashiv. And his brother could convince him, "Let's switch that last name. Give me the rights to the name Eliashiv. You take Siegel. You take Schwartzberg. Schwarzenegger, even better. Take a name, but don't stick to the Eliashiv name." Imagine that's what's going on here. And then he says, "Okay, so dad's going to have to wait 15 minutes for his meal, but I'm saving all the shame. I'm saving all the, if he has the rights to the family, to the continuation of the family, not good for him, not good for us, not good for the world. This isn't good." Fine. So you could view him positively. The pasuk there seems to indicate that wasn't what he was thinking. Chazal have on tradition, on that day he raped the girl, on that day he murdered, on that day he did a whole bunch of beautiful acts. God had promised Avram that he would pass away in peace. Passing away in peace means that a person doesn't see his grandchildren ending up like this. Now, it's interesting that our parsha begins. Yes.
Did just strike a chord? Did Avram see Esav becoming this? And
no.
Say,
it all happened the day Avram died. Until Avram died, Esav did it in private. No one knew exactly what he was doing. Avram was unaware. Yitzhak was unaware. The day Avram died was the day Esav came out of the closet. Now our parsha begins with the Eile Toldot Yitzchak ben Avraham. This is the story of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Avraham olidet Yitzchak. You should know, the first point you have to know about Yitzchak is that Avram raised him. The word holid could mean to give birth. The word holid could also mean to raise. So the first point you have to know entering our parsha is that Yitzchak is a product of Avram. Avram brought him up. It wasn't just that he brought him to the world and then, okay, you make it work. No, Avram brought him up. He grew up in Avram's home. He grew up taking the concepts he was taught by his father. So, Yaakov is described as Yoshev Ohalim. What does the word Ohel mean? Ohel in Aramaic means light. In the prophets, sometimes the verse describes Lo Yahel Oram. We say it Lashemish Sam Ohel Bahem. The word Ohel could mean light. Yaakov sat. Yaakov Ishtam. He was a whole person. Yoshev Ohalim. He was sitting. Tent. The tent could also sometimes refer to the concept of in positions that gave off light. Light, why is the Torah described as something that comes from the ohel, from the tent? Because the Torah is supposed to illuminate the difference between what's good and bad, what's true and false. And just like all of life is contingent on life, so too all of life is contingent on the wisdom and the understanding that the Torah grants us. So when Yaakov asks Esav about the rights to the firstborn, Esav says an interesting line. He says, "Hine anochi olech lamut." I'm going to die. What was Esav saying? Esav says, "Tell me something, Yaakov. When you're a servant of God, you want to tell me you don't die? What happened today? The greatest servant of God died. Avram died. So what do I need to be a servant of God for? You're a servant of God, you're not a servant of God. We all die in the end anyways. I'm going to die anyways. So what interest do I have in being the continuation of the servants of God?" It's an interesting perspective. Sometimes we think we've invented the wheel. Esav was already saying this claim. At that moment, Esav forgot, or Esav chose to deny the idea of a world to come, the idea of our effects having an impact on the whole world, the idea that life doesn't just end the minute you die. So Yitzchak loves Esav and Rivka loves Yaakov. Now there's a famine. And Yitzchak's first thoughts are, let's go south. My father got wealthy when he went south. I'll go south. But first he goes to Philistine territory and God tells him, don't leave. I want you around here. You travel around here and we'll make it work. So he comes to Gerar. And the people see an old man and two younger men. And the young girl. There's a huge age gap between Yitzchak and Rivka. And Yitzchak says, she's my sister. And the nobles remembered what had happened with Avram. So no one was going to do anything. But the youngsters, the Amcha, the people, they're all looking, hey, there's a fresh new girl in town. Let's see what we can do. And Avimelech gets wind of what's brewing, and Avimelech, he remembers what happened with Yitzchak's father, with Avram. So he's not so quick to believe when someone tells him, it's my sister. And Avimelech takes a peek, and he sees, and he says, hey, wait a second. You guys ain't brothers and sisters. You guys are married. Kimat shechav achad ha'am et ishtecha. You know, achad ha'am, one of the riffraff, one of the common folk around here, might have taken your wife. What are you doing going around telling people she's your sister for? And then Yitzhak remains there and he becomes wealthy, not with diamonds. He becomes wealthy with cattle, with servants, and that's what people see. And when people see a Jew's wealth, they don't like seeing a wealthy Jew. So long as the Jews can keep their wealth in private, so the nations don't mess with them. But the second you have to build a huge mansion, the second you have Schwartz's castle, and you have Grossberg's castle, and you start naming your streets, and you have everyone seeing the wealth, that's when Avimelech comes riding in with his soldiers and tells Yitzhak, you're shaming me. You have a castle bigger than mine. You have more servants than me. You have more cattle than me. You can't live like this. You can't have a situation where everyone sees you're wealthier than the king. Get out of here. And that's when Yitzhak is kicked out of the Philistine territory. Now, Avimelech looks after he's done that and he says, wait a second. He's so powerful. They have so many soldiers in that family that on a second's notice, they took on four kings that attacked Israel and beat them. Now, I was only safe with him because of the covenant between our fathers. Now, I just broke that covenant. I kicked him out of my land. And that's why, shortly thereafter, Avimelech comes riding up to Yitzhak and says, hey, buddy, you know, we're good friends. Let's reenact the covenant that was between our fathers. Because Avimelech is a little bit nervous. He reneged on that covenant. He kicked Yitzhak out of his land. The pact, the brit.
What was the agreement?
The agreement was, I won't harm you, you don't harm me. For three generations, we're going to be at peace with one another. Is that peace? You kick a guy out of your land? What did he do wrong? Just because he's wealthier than you?
Bro.
Yeah.
Sorry,
Simcha was waiting for us. Sorry, yeah. His life was on the line. The Talmud says even when you're crossing the tax collectors as you're entering a city and you're scared they're going to steal your wealth, you could promise, you can even take a vow that about certain things, just because when a person's life or there are important things on the line, so sometimes in an unfair circumstance you're supposed to lie. You know, if they're lying to you, you got to lie back.
Also maybe
they're trying to cheat you off, so... For sure, for sure. But what other lesson can we learn from all this? All these backfired. Every time there was a dishonesty, it backfired. So yes.
I just had a quick question. Why, if, you know, you just mentioned that the family was so powerful and they beat four kings, and Avimelech was scared of getting into some sort of beef with the family. Why did he have to lie that it was his sister and not his wife? Why was he scared? Why didn't he think like, wow, I'm from a powerful clan here and you don't have to worry about anything. If someone tries to take my wife, we'll protect the wife.
Right, but maybe he figured if I walk down an alley and they know it's my wife, they'll want to kill me. If it's my sister, so then it's understood that I have to approve a wedding. But they have no reason to kill me for it. They'll first try to do it in normal ways. They'll come to me and they'll say, look, you have a sister, we want to marry her. And then I could say, well, she has a suitor. I could give all kinds of excuses and get out of it. If they know she's my wife, they know there's nothing to talk about. Then they won't go the normal path, and then my life's at risk all the time. So the lion had a bone stuck in his throat in the middle of the forest, and he lets out a roar. And he's the king of the forest, so all the animals come gathering around him. And he says, whatever animal could take the bone out of my throat, I'll give her a great reward. So,
it's not an Aesop fable,
up, the Medrash quotes this, the Rishonim quote this in our Parsha, up steps the stork and says, I'll do it. He opens his mouth real wide, she sticks her head into his mouth, she plucks out the bone, her stork can fit like tweezers straight into his throat, plucks out the bone, takes it out, drops it on the floor, and he says, thank you so much. And she says, didn't you promise me a great prize if I take it out of your throat? And the lion says, certainly. Isn't your life a great prize to you? You had your head down my throat and I didn't bite it off. I think that's a prize enough for you. Say the Rishonim. That's what Avimelech was telling Yitzchak. Avimelech comes riding after Yitzchak and he says, we were so nice to you. We let you go in peace. That's the lion telling the stork, aren't I nice? I didn't kill you. Avimelech tells Yitzchak, we were so nice to you. We let you out in peace. No one harmed you. No one killed you. That's the mafia talking. So Avimelech comes and asks Yitzchak to reinstate the vow. He brings a whole bunch of dignitaries with him and he pressures him to make a peace treaty with him. Yitzchak was at a point where he's wondering, what's going on here? Even shepherds are starting up with me. My servants dig wells and shepherds come stuff it up and they all fight with us. The king of Philistines kicked me out and he's starting to get concerned about what's going on. So God tells him, don't worry. And then right after God tells him, don't worry, I'm with you, everything's going to work out, along comes Avimelech and says, let's make a peace treaty. Yitzchak is getting old. And he loses his eyesight. One of the commentaries say that he lost his eyesight so he wouldn't be able to be witness. He wouldn't see all the evil doings of Esau. It was a kindness to him. Sometimes the kindness is that we don't see what's going on. Sometimes it's not good to be on top of the news, to read about every tragedy that's going on around the planet. Once upon a time, you didn't know if there was an earthquake. You didn't know what was going on across the globe. Today, we see everything. And sometimes it's not so healthy. You could spend your day depressed just from what you see going on around the world. So Yitzchak is given a gift of blindness. He should not see where his son is ending up. Others say that God made him blind so that the blessings will work out. Now, a third opinion among Chazal is that he was harmed by all the sacrifices that Esav's wives would bring to their idols. So why wasn't Rebekah harmed? So the simple understanding is Rebekah was accustomed to it. She grew up in a house where they did all these incenses and spices and burning things. But the Medrash has a very interesting line. Yes? I don't know. The Medrash says, Mashal lema davar domeh. What's this similar to? If you take an earthenware vessel, and you take a bone, and you clank them together, the bone will bash the earthenware vessel, and it's fine. You take two bones, and you clank them together, they keep clanking, but neither one bashes the other. Says the Medrash, man is like an earthenware vessel. Man was created from the earth. Woman was created from his rib. If you take a bone, that's a woman, you bash her against an earthenware vessel, against the man, the woman wins. Who is the stronger gender? Women. Guys, remember that. Very often men think, I'll teach them, I know. Women play on a totally different plane. When the women are harmful, they hurt Yitzchak, but they can't hurt Rebecca. Rebecca's a woman just like them. If you ever have to fight a woman, the best way to fight a woman is with a woman. You need a... Chazal tell us, a woman can take a man down, but a woman can stand up to a woman. A man... Guys, now you have it. We're the weaker gender. I know physically we got the brawn. But when it comes to things like this, you see, Yitzchak was harmed and Rivka wasn't. Yes?
In regards to why Avraham was punished, and it doesn't say what Yitzchak was, is I heard this question asked this morning when I was starting the parsha, and the rabbi suggested if the punishment was going to be visited upon Avraham's children, his descendants somewhere down the line, if that would be the nature of the punishment, there would be no need to repeat it in the case of his children because their children are going to be Avraham's children anyway. And that was just the rabbi's quick take on it.
I thought of different answers, but I'm uncomfortable offering answers when Chazal made mention by Avram. So I'm still looking to see if Chazal make mention by Yitzchak. Logic would dictate that they would, right? So why, you know, I don't like offering things where I think there might be an answer written already. Let's just find it. I don't know. I mean, I could offer ideas. I thought of the question and I thought of possible answers, but I'm not happy offering answers. Let's see. Let's keep looking. Mitzvah Shem, we'll find the answer. So Yitzchak's getting old, and it's not really because of his age, it's because God wants him to lose his capacity for sight, and that's what happens. And he calls in Esav, and he says, look, now here there are many different understandings as to what's about to transpire. We're going to take one. Different years we took other understandings. There are really many different understandings as to what happened here. We're not going Rashi's route. We're going the route of a commentary called Rav Yosef Bechor Shor, more or less. We always make a mishmash, a little bit of the different commentaries. 90% of what I say is in the notes. You could see it online. I didn't get to transcribe a summary of the Bechor Shor, so I'm just telling you, if you're curious to know where I got a lot of what we're going to discuss now in our parsha, that's in Rav Yosef Bechor Shor. So Yitzchak tells Esav, he says, look, you sold your rights to Yaakov. Just one point I forgot to mention. The explanation I gave in the beginning of the parsha about Esav being the continuation and Esav not wanting to be that continuation, that's not in the notes. That's in the Drashos Haran. If you want to look it up, we learned it. It's also online, the audio classes. So Yitzchak tells Esav, you already sold your rights to the firstborn. Meaning, among the two of you, the chief inheritor, the one who's going to be master of the house after I die, right now is supposed to be Yaakov. And you were assuming that you'll get out of that by getting my blessing directly before I die. Well, you know what? The time has come. I see I've lost my eyesight. I could die any day. God doesn't tell us in advance when we're going. So let's prepare a feast in celebration. Just like when you inaugurate a king, they do a feast. When you give a person a knighthood, you give a feast. So here, we're going to inaugurate you as the leader of the family. I want to give you the blessings, the continuation of what's going on here. So go hunt some food, and we're going to give it to you while I'm still around. Meaning that Yaakov's rights only begin the moment I die. And I can give you whatever I want while I'm still alive. So go get me some good food. What Yitzchak does not know is that Esav not only sold the rights to Yaakov, but also promised him that he would never take them back. That part of the story Yitzchak was unaware of. So Yaakov has every right to protect himself because there's deceit going on again. Esav is not giving his father the full story. And so Rivka hears that Yitzchak thinks he's going to give all the worldly blessings to Esav. Yaakov could be a spiritual person like him, and he doesn't need anything worldly. And Rivka says, no, 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 this isn't happening. So Rivka calls Yaakov and says, I want you to help me here because you're about to lose everything you have. The blessings that you were supposed to get when your father dies, your father's about to give them in his lifetime to Esav, and then there'll be nothing left to give you when he dies. Now, Esav had promised he wouldn't do that, so you better make sure this doesn't happen. So Yaakov tells his mother, you know, if my father catches on, then I'll lose, because he could also curse me. And then I'm a goner. And she tells him, don't worry about it. If he says, I'm taking everything, that's it, you're not getting anything in the inheritance, I'll give you my portion. And I'll work on him, don't worry, I'll get him to change his mind. Don't worry about it, I'll deal with it if things don't work out right. I can talk to your father. Even if he gets upset, I'll deal with it. If he gets upset, I'll deal with it, Yaakov, don't worry. But I'm not worried. You go deal with it. And she has Esav's suit in her house. Now, when Esav would go hunting, So a hunter has a certain smell, and you don't come with that stinky clothes. You don't come with the clothes of the field when you're serving your father. Esav would finish his hunting, and he'd put on his suit, his workday suit. You know, look at the soldier behind you. You see his beautiful clothes? That's called Madei Aleph. Those are clothing you wear when you go among citizens. He doesn't do any real work in that. Once he gets to the base, he switches his clothing, right? Yeah, you don't do anything in that. You don't go to war in that. It's nothing. It's Madei Aleph. It's to look good. But if you wore your Madei Bet, if you were wearing your clothing and you were working greasing and you were out in the field and you're all stinky, and then you put on your Madei Aleph, and you do that often enough, then your Madei Aleph, your fine clothing, have a little bit of the scent of what you do in your Madei Bet, what you're doing in your work. That was Esav's clothing. So Esav's finest suit, which is what he has in Rivka's home, Esav's finest suit, that suit also smells a little bit to the field, because at the end of the day, Esav is used to wearing that after he's been out to the field. And if Yaakov's going to walk in, and his father's going to wonder who he is, one thing that's going to be to Yaakov's advantage is the fact that he's wearing Esav's clothing that smell a little bit to the field. And Yitzchak knows that Yaakov doesn't go out in the field. Yaakov's a guy who sits in the tent. He's a shepherd. He's not out in the field hunting. So she puts on these the goat's hairs on his arms, and he walks into his father with the delicious food that's prepared. And his father asks him, "Who are you?" And he says, "Anochi. I'm me. Esav Bechorecha. Esav's your firstborn." And his father's like, wait, there was a pause there. Asidi kasher dibata elai, I did what you told me. And yeah, Yitzchak's thinking, yeah, I told him many things. That could still be Yaakov. Please get up and sit so you bless me. So Yitzchak says, wait a second, son. How'd you do it so fast? So Yaakov says, well, God made it come easy for me. And Yitzchak starts thinking, well, if God made it come easy, then I guess God also agrees I should be blessing Esav, because God's helping this happen. And he asks him, is that you, Esav? So he says, it is I, which again could be interpreted in two ways. It is I, whoever I am. It is I, Esav. He didn't say it is I, Esav, he just said it is I. So Yitzchak is onto all this, and Yitzchak sees, wait a second, this could still be Yaakov. He says, come here and kiss me, son. He says, let's see. His voice sounds like Yaakov, but his hands feel like Esav. What am I supposed to do? When he comes and gives him a kiss, he smells. He says, ah, I smell the field. Okay, it's Esav. I'm okay. Once he smells it, he calms down and he says, you know, your clothes smell like the field, which God blessed. You see, God blessed you to succeed in hunting so fast. Obviously, God is approving of what we're about to do now. And then he blesses him. He says, God should give you the dew and the bounty and should have the fat of the land and nations, the nations that are subservient to me, the descendants of Lot, Yishmael, Keturah, all his stepbrothers were all subservient to him. All of Yitzchak's stepbrothers, he says, all of them should be subservient to you. I'm giving over to you the leadership of the family. And the sons of your mother, meaning Esav, will also be beneath you. Whoever you decide to put down will be put down. And whoever you bless will be blessed. And Esav had hoped all along, he figured, I could sell whatever I want to Yaakov, but if Dad wants to bless me, he could still give me the rights, he could make me master of the family before he dies, and then that's not part of the inheritance. I could deplete the account, so to speak, before Yitzchak dies. Esav was counting on depleting the account before Yitzchak dies, going back on his promise. He says, the sale I can't undo, everyone knows about it. But the promise? No, so I promised. I'll see to it that everyone knows I'm king of the family before Yitzchak dies. And here, what Rebekah did and what Yaakov did was they ensured that Esav wouldn't get away with it. Yitzchak didn't know that there was this deal between them. Esav's coming in from the glaring sun, just as Yaakov's about to come out. And Esav comes in and Yitzchak's on to what's going on. And he says, wait a second. I can't renege on the blessing I gave him. So if he got all these simple things, the worldly things, which I meant to give you, Esav, then gam baruch yeh, the other blessing he's also going to get, and that's the blessing, the continuation of Avram, the blessing of the land of Israel. That blessing was not included in the blessing that Yitzchak wanted to give Esav. Notice that Yitzchak's first blessing that he gave Yaakov by mistake was all about worldly things. Who's going to be the boss of Yishmael and Keturah's children and run the family and have the bounty and he's going to run the show and he decides who to bless and curse? It wasn't about the land of Israel. That was never included in this blessing. That Yitzchak gives Yaakov at the end of the parasha when he tells him, go get married, he gives him that blessing. So Esav begs and begs and cries, and finally he gets something for it. He gets the blessing that he should get. He should have sustenance in the land. He gets a blessing that if you weep too hard, if you work too hard, you should be able to have a break from him. And Esav thinks to himself, he says, I kept thinking I won't lose anything by that sale because I'll deplete the account before my father dies. Now that that's not going to work, there's only one choice left. To kill Yaakov. If I kill Yaakov, then I'm still boss of the family. And so Esav thinks to himself, how many years does my father have left? My father's an old man. The second my father dies, I'm not going to let Yaakov be the master of this family. I'm going to kill him. And Rivka is concerned. Rivka says to herself, she says, Yaakov isn't aware of the situation. There is deceit going on here. On the outside, Esav's playing it like nothing's wrong, everything's okay, I'm okay, Yaakov, fine, you did me one over, fine. But on the inside, Esav has calculated that the only way this can work is if he kills Yaakov the day Yitzchak dies. So she sends word to Yaakov and she says, "Hinei Esav achicha mitnachem lecha." You see Esav, he seems like he's made up with you. Le'orgecha, he's not. He's really thinking to kill you the day his father dies. And I'll tell you what, I have no guarantee that if you guys are in a dark alley all alone, they won't kill you beforehand. You've got to get out of here. But she can't tell Yitzchak that because she figures if she tells Yitzchak that, Yitzchak's going to say, "My Esav, he'd never do that. Don't worry, Rivka, everything's okay. Come on, Esav wouldn't do that." So Rivka doesn't tell Yitzchak that. She tells him, "Bad women out here. We got to get him a better wife. I want you to send them out there to Paddan Aram." And Yitzchak calls Yaakov in and he sends him out to his brother-in-law, to Lavan. And Yitzchak then gives him the blessing and tells him, "You are the continuation of the blessing of Avram. You will have the land of Israel." And this is with full recognition, who is Yaakov that's standing before him. And with that, Yaakov is sent out. Now, they don't give Yaakov a bunch of gifts. And the idea is both Rivka and Yitzchak are very aware that this is a little bit dangerous what's going on here. So they don't want Esav jealous. They figure if he's only going out for a shidduch, so then it sounds like it's a short trip. So that's fine. He'll take whatever he takes. And so they send Yaakov out pretty much destitute to go and find his shidduch. Rivka does not want to arouse more enmity from Esav. And Yaakov goes out. He's going out and Esav gets word that he was sent out for a shidduch. So Esav figures, okay, mom and dad want me to take a different girl. If they had to send Yaakov out just for that, Esav hears the story. He buys the story. He buys it so much that he goes and takes himself another wife. He figures, okay, if they don't like these girls, I'll take another wife. I'll take a different girl. He takes a girl from Yishmael. And that brings us to the conclusion of our parasha. Yeah.
Looking at the blessing that Yitzchak gave Yaakov dressed as Esav, looking at throughout history, it seems like the blessings with the worldly things really went to Esav. Really, the Christians come from Esav. Can that be said?
More or less, needs its own explanation.
So, I mean, it seems like Esav, the Christians, have really had the worldly things and have run a lot of the physical stuff here in this world.
So, first of all, we have to know there's a machlokas rishonim whether this blessing had any impact. Some rishonim say, what kind of blessing do you get when the guy doesn't know who he's blessing? Other rishonim say, no, what do you mean? God approved that blessing. So it was God who was giving the blessing. Still other Rishonim say the whole purpose was to ensure that Esav does not get the blessing. That's pretty much the way we went here. It wasn't about Yaakov getting it, it was about Esav not getting it. What we also see in the Rishonim is that they seem to learn that there is a dual nature in the blessing of Yaakov. There's the blessing Yitzchak gives him, but there's a key factor that Yitzchak is unaware of, and that is the prophecy that Rebekah has at the beginning of the parasha. And the thing that really defined our history and our future is that. Meaning, Yitzchak's blessing can only come to be when we are le'om milom ye'ematz, when we're the ones on top. Rebekah is told, these two are going to be two forces in the world that are contradictory to one another. The two cannot both be on top at the same time. And so, yes, Yitzchak's blessings came true in us during the period of Shlomo, King Solomon, during certain period in our history. But at the end of the day, Yitzchak's blessings cannot supersede Rebekah's own prophecy, and that is that there's this constant seesaw in the world. Either we're up or they're up, but they ain't both up at the same time. Now, if you want the further expansion on that, the third speech of the Drasha Saran focuses on this thing. There's a whole speech. We have a series of classes online that focuses on this question. Why must it be so? Why can't they both have it good at the same time? So there's a whole series on that. Yes?
I've been wondering, how did Asaph's children go on to form the young people? What's the argument for
that? So the Ramban, we're going to learn in the Drashat Torah Hashem Temimah, he says that basically what happened was where Christianity formed, the prime people who lived there were descendants of Asaph. So we say that that represents Esav. Meaning there was a situation where Islam, Edom, right. The Edomites, we have a tradition that Edom revolved around their territory, meaning where did Esav go? Where is all of Seir? Where is all of Edom? Where did they all go? So we have a tradition that they evolved. They became the Germanic tribes. They became certain tribes throughout Europe when they emigrated. They didn't stay in Israel. The Torah already says they left. But then what happened? What happened 1,000 years down the road? Where'd all the Edomites go? So the Ramban says that they lived in areas in Europe. They lived in areas which later on, Rome, Greece, later on became predominantly Christian. And that's why we say that they Christianity is representative of Edom today. That's but we'll see that with greater detail in the Ramban itself.
But there were people who were already living in Europe.
Right, that's what we're saying. We're not saying all of them were, but that became representative. That's like the kingdom that came representative of the Torah's concept of Edom. You're right, we're not saying everyone Christian is really genealogically Edom.
You're saying Christians are from Edom.
I'm not saying all Christians. I'm saying what happened was when you have the Edom emigrating to places. And then, just like, look today.
Do you mean the Christianity moved around, or do you mean the Edomites?
The Edomites moved around, and then when Christianity developed, it developed in areas that were predominantly Edom.
It started in Rome, which is associated with Edom, the Roman Catholic Church, and from there spread out, yeah.
Well, the Roman Empire also.
Yeah, but I'm saying, the Ramban seems to say there's more to it than that. He's saying that when Edom emigrated, they emigrated to those areas of Europe. Meaning, be it Rome, be it Greece. That's the Ramban's explanation, more or less. We'll see it with greater detail in the Ramban. Part of it must have happened during the period between Joshua and the destruction of the first temple. I mean, there you have about 1,000 years there. When they were emigrating, when you had different tribes forming, and that's probably when it happened. What?
2,500 years ago, more.
That would be approximately that. Yeah. It would be closer to 3,000 years ago. Yeah.